to get to the thought of the message and developing the message. So you need to listen right off the bat today. In Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5, God gives us a view of what it's going to look like and what takes place when we first enter into heaven. In Revelation 4 and verse 1, look in your Bible. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Now look, here's what that verse tells us. The Bible tells us very soon an event is going to take place called, we call the rapture of the church. When the Bible tells us, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the trumpet of God will sound. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That event could take place today. It's very soon. It's what we call the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Well, Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1 says there's a voice from heaven, a door open, and God said, come up, I want to show you something. See, that's the trump of God sounding. God's saying, come on up now. And in Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5, it begins to tell us what takes place right after that, as soon as we get up and we enter into a place called heaven. Now, it's very important to understand something. Before we enter heaven, if you're a child of God, this is you this morning. Before you enter heaven at the return of Christ, there was a stopover. The stopover is called the judgment seat of Christ. Before we enter heaven, ladies and gentlemen, before the saved come before the throne of God, the rainbow throne it mentions in Revelation 4, every child of God is going to need to stand in front of Jesus Christ, and there's going to be a time of examination. Now, it's very important to understand something. This judgment seat of Christ is not about sin. It's not about determining who's going to heaven and who is not. Ladies and gentlemen, there will never be a time when a human being will stand in front of God and he will weigh their good and their bad and then decide whether or not they go to heaven based on their good or their bad. That's never going to happen. It will never take place. See, that kind of judgment took place on the cross 2,000 years ago. When Jesus died for us and paid for our sins, he made the payment. Listen now, not just a payment. He made the payment and the only payment God will accept for the forgiveness of our sin. And once you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, which means trusting the payment Jesus made on the cross and believing his resurrection from the grave as your eternal life, and nothing else could save you, forgive you, give you a standing with God, you put your complete but simple faith and trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation, you have eternal life. Now listen carefully. And that means you and your God and your sin are never going to meet up. God is never going to judge a person for their sin whose sin's already been judged by Jesus when he died on the cross. So the judgment seat of Christ, when we go and we're caught up together to meet the Lord in the air very soon here, the judgment seat of Christ is not about sin. It's about this. What did you do with the life you had from the moment of your salvation to that moment when Christ comes for you? It's an examination time of works, not sin. At the end of that time, after every saved person stands before the Lord, at the end of that time, we are rewarded, the Bible tells us, for what we have done. There are several rewards for the Christian. One of them is he gives you a crown. There are five of them in the Bible. I could take the whole message today and talk about those crowns, but I'm going to give it to you very quickly. The five crowns that he gives you, first of all, is the crown of righteousness, which is simply this. He rewards you for doing the right thing. You won't get one of those in society. But you will one day when you stand before the Lord. He'll judge you, he'll reward you for doing the right thing. Number two crown is called the incorruptible crown. That's simply called this. It's called a faithfulness crown. For just staying faithful to God with your life, the best you knew how, from the moment of your salvation till that moment. God rewards faithfulness. Remember one of the judgment parables where he talked about how master went away? Before he did, he left with three of his servants, one five talents, another two, another one. And the talent there is an amount of money, not an ability. When the master came back, he brought those three servants together and said, what'd you do with the five talents I gave you? And the man says, well, I got five more. He says, well done, thou good and what, church? And a faithful servant. See, it's a rewarding time for being faithful to God. Faithfulness matters to him, you know. And Revelation 19, one of his names is faithful and true. So there's a reward of faithfulness, a crown, an incorruptible crown. Then number three is the crown of rejoicing, which is simply for those who are faithful to give the gospel of Jesus Christ out to others. It's a soul winner's crown. Number four is the crown of the shepherd's crown. God has decided that those who give their life in full-time Christian service to Him receive a special crown. And also number five is the crown of life. And that's the crown given to those who gave their life for the cause of Jesus Christ. You do understand, dear people, that people are still being martyred for the cause of Christ. Every day, 10 people give their life for Christ. I don't mean they die. I mean they're killed for the cause of Christ. Even in this present day, there are 70 million of our Baptist foremothers and fathers who were slaughtered for their faith. 70 million of them. Those people receive a crown of life, the Bible calls it. It's a martyr's crown. So once you go to the judgment seat of Christ, He examines your life. He rewards you. One of the rewards is you get a crown or many of these crowns that is offered here at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, look at Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 10, please. Then the Bible tells us this. The 24 elders, if I may take a moment, the 24 elders is a representation of all of the saved who stand there. Why is it called 24 elders? Because in the Old Testament, there were 24 elders who did the responsibility before the Lord. I take time to develop it. You'll just have to trust me on that one, okay? You say, but what if you're wrong? I'm never wrong. I thought I was wrong once and then realized I was right. So it's not a problem. No, I'm not infallible, but it takes more time to develop that than the message. And so just listen carefully. The 24 elders of verse 20 fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever, ever. And verse 10, here's the subject this morning. And cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord. I was reading that again the other day, and I thought to myself, why do we cast our crowns? You may have one, you may have several of these crowns that He offers here. But why? It says earlier in the Revelation in chapter 4 here that they have golden crowns. Usually the crown that the Bible speaks of isn't really a crown of royalty. It's actually an olive wreath. And it was given to people for competing in sporting events. Whatever the case may be, when the time comes, after it's said and done, the judgment seat of Christ is there. Listen, we are in heaven. There's one sitting upon the throne. You say, that's Jesus. In truth, it isn't. It's God the Father. Let me show you. Look in Revelation chapter 5 now, if you would. In chapter 5, it talks about how that the Lamb, Jesus Christ, comes forth. Chapter 5 and verse 6, And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders stood a Lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth from the earth. Verse 7, And He, this is the Lamb, that's Jesus, and He came and took the book out of the right hand of Him that sat upon the throne. You see, we have that. There's a great old song. It talks about casting our crowns at Jesus' nail-scarred feet. It's a great thought, but that's not true. The one who's sitting on the throne is God the Father. And here at this point, the Bible tells us, at some point, after being rewarded, we take the crowns that we receive for being faithful, doing the right thing. Some cases, giving our life for the cause of Christ. Other cases, being a servant of the Lord in full-time Christian work. In other cases, those who are careful to give out the gospel and participate in the soul-winning endeavor in some way, we receive these crowns, but the Bible says before we go on further into heaven, we take our crowns and we cast them at the feet of the one who sits on the throne. Now, why is that? And that's my subject this morning. Why? If you got a crown, wouldn't you like to wear it? I remember years ago we were in London. I've been there three times now. And every time I go to London, or I've been there several times, we always go to the Tower of London. And the Tower of London is the crown jewels. It is a room that is approximately not quite as wide as this room. There's a little small conveyor belt that you stand on that moves real slowly. And in that room is literally billions of dollars worth of royalties, crowns, jewels, all sorts of things. There are diamonds in there the size of my fist. Rubies, emeralds, and all, many different types of crowns. They have scepters that they have. All of that is gold inlaid or gold, pure gold, and all of it is inlaid with diamonds and emeralds and rubies. And you stand on this little conveyor belt, and it goes along this glass case, a And right there, just on the other side of that glass, is literally billions of dollars worth of jewels and gold. And literally billions of dollars worth of diamonds and emeralds. Some of them are centuries old. They're priceless, to be honest with you. And people, the reason the belt moves is because people would just stand there for hours and gawk at something like that. And it, you have to admit, it's pretty impressive. That's not the kind of crowns we receive. They're simple crowns that are given to you for recognition. Now, the point is this. Why? Why then do we take a crown we earned and deserved here on this earth for what we did for God, or didn't do, by the way, and then we cast them at His feet? Reason number one is because of what that represents. When a general went out to battle, and he represented his sovereign, his king, and he went out to battle and he won victories, and he conquered a city. Whenever he conquered that city, he would go to the mayor or the king of that city and take his crown away from him, keep it. And if he conquered many cities, when he came back to report in to his sovereign, to his king, he would have a collection of crowns that he had won in battles for his king. And when he would come back to see the king, he would literally throw them at the king's feet and say, "These are all the victories that were won by your grace and because I served and honored you." You see, we cast our crowns at his feet because the king has helped us, enabled us to win the victories of our life. Hey, if you've done the right thing, ladies and gentlemen, it's not only a test of your character, it's a test of the fact that God's grace helped you. And in this day and age today, we need more crowns of righteousness, believe me. We need more people who are determined they're going to do the right thing, no matter what. If you do that, my friend, it's because the grace of God helped you to do so. You understood, hey, and right is not subjective. Well, there's right for this crowd, and then there's right for that crowd, Pastor John. No, there's right according to God's word. And if you honor that, that means the Bible told you what's right or wrong. I can figure that out on my own, Pastor Johnson. I know what's right. Did you? On Thursday, did you know what was right on Thursday? After your first plate load of food, did you know what was right? After you sat there and you chomped it down and you were full as a tick on a dog, did you know what was the right thing to go ahead and quit when you were satisfied? Or did you say, "It's Thanksgiving, I'm going for round two"? And you loaded up another plate. And then did you know the right thing was once you were done eating? You're finished, you don't have to eat anymore. But no, then someone pulled out desserts and you started eating on desserts. Did you know what the right thing was? Did you do it? Have you ever done that before? I was coming out of a Walmart one day and was going to turn left and go to Costco here in town. And there was a sign said, "No left turn." You literally had to go through the stupid light, come and turn left and go down the light. I came out of the end of the parking lot. Costco's right there. What's the point? I saw the sign. I told myself, "It isn't applied to Mike Johnson." And I turned left. And there was a policeman. And he followed me into the Costco parking lot. And he came up behind me, and I thought, "Oh, man, I'm going to get a ticket for turning left against the no turn left sign." And he walked up to the car, and I got out my driver's license, and I got out my registration and my proof of insurance. And he walked up to the car, and he goes, "Well, sir," he goes, "did you see the left turn sign?" About that time, somebody from the church drove by. "Hi, Pastor, how you doing?" With a car, cop car, sitting behind my car. Said, "Hello." He goes, "Oh, you're a pastor." And I said, "Yes, sir." He goes, "Pastor, did you see the sign that said no left turn?" And I said, "Yes, I saw the sign." He goes, "Why did you turn left?" I said, "I just did it." And he looked at me and he said, "It's a new sign, so we're just right now, we're just giving warnings." Another church member drove by. "Hi, Pastor. Hello. How you doing? How you doing? Thank you. Thank you." Cop car sitting there. It was a motor cop, actually, with his lights on. He said, "You're very popular." I said, "I wish we could do this somewhere else, honestly, officer." I knew what the right thing was. Look at me. But did I do it? Was he merciful and not give me a ticket? Yep. Some of you right now are going, "I was the guy waving at you." Shut up. Here's the thing. You think you're going to go through life doing what you think is right? But if you follow the word of God and God honors you for that, you did what the Bible told you to do. We don't keep that crown. Huh? That was a crown that came from him. He brought a victory in our life. You understand? How about a crown of faithfulness? Yeah, I'm faithful because of my character. Well, your character will carry you a long way in the Christian life. But I guarantee you somewhere along the way, the great faithfulness of Almighty God will kick in and carry you when you cannot. So you see, we don't keep these crowns. Even the martyr's crown who gave their life for the cause of Christ, they will take that crown and cast it at his feet because it was his life and he gave it to them and they gave their life for his cause. You see what it represents? It represents the fact that you acknowledge that even though you've been rewarded for what you have done, it is his, God's faithfulness, God's help, God's enablement, God's strengthening, God's direction, God's guidance that helped you to have the crown that you've carried. We're not going to go to heaven and walk around bragging on how great we are. He's the one who's great. But a crown was also taken and given when a person competed in an athletic contest. You see, athletic games in those days were paid for by private individuals. They weren't government funded. So the person who paid for the athletic contest had a special seat. It was called the Bema seat, which is where you get the name Judgment Seat of Christ. And when a person competed in an athletic contest and won a crown for competing and winning that particular event, when they were done, they'd take and put that crown at the feet of the one who paid for the game. See, you wouldn't even have been able to run, compete, or do anything if it wasn't for the one who paid for you to have the right to get in that thing and compete the way that you did. Casting our crowns at his feet is this. Heavenly Father, I wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for you and for the Lamb of God standing over there. Heavenly Father, I wouldn't even know what to do, how to live my life. I would have made it through all these years of faithfulness to you if it wasn't for you and your word and your guidance and your direction. Yeah, we cast our crowns at his feet. No one's going to have a crown collection in their little mansion in heaven. No one's going to walk around saying, look at me, look what I did, look what I accomplished. No sooner do we get there and it's over, we cast our crowns at his feet and say, you're the one who's worthy, not me. And by the way, it wouldn't hurt to do a little practice now, would it? Huh? Some of you folks, you're a little too puffed up. You really do think it's about you, don't you? You think you got what you got because of who you are. You think you've earned what you've earned because of what you've done. I appreciate people who have initiative. I wish you'd give a transfusion to about half our population. They could use it. But the truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, the bottom line is this. Without Jesus, we can do nothing. Yeah, it wouldn't hurt to practice a little crown casting now attitude. That it's because of him. It's because of his victories in my life. It's because of his faithfulness to me. It's because of who he is, not who I am. Yeah, we cast our crowns at his feet because of what that represents. We cast our crowns at his feet because of who is represented at this event. Ladies and gentlemen, look at me. You're going to stand next to people who were slaughtered for their faith. It always amazes me how Christians nowadays, they chafe under a little opposition and difficulty. Because you're not citizen of the year in your town. Because maybe you're not real popular at your workplace or your school or where you live. Maybe even among some of your own family members because you take your stand for Jesus Christ. But you know what, ladies and gentlemen? I don't know anybody lately in this community who's been eviscerated, had their intestines ripped out of their body for their faith. Saw their children drown in front of them. Saw them take their wife and tie and chain her to a bunch of other faithful ladies on the edge of a dock and kick them off and watch them drown right in front of you. I don't know anybody in our town's been drugged through the street behind horses till the skin was ripped off their body and then disemboweled for what they believed. You know, you're going to be standing there next to somebody who was martyred for the cause of Christ. They tied him to a stake, piled wood at their feet, and set them on fire and burnt them alive. One man, it was a heavyset man, and they put, whenever they wanted to burn someone and kill them quickly, they used dry sticks, and they'd light them, and the igniting of the sticks would literally suck the air out of their body and almost kill them instantly. But if they wanted to torture them, they used green wood, and it burnt slowly. And this one man, a heavyset man, it took him 3 days to burn him to death. You're going to stand next to somebody like this now. Hey, look at me. And my friend, I don't think I want to take a crown that I won for going to church and being faithful, standing next to somebody who was slaughtered like an animal and watched the family destroyed. I don't think I want to wear a crown next to that person right there. They can do what they want to with theirs. I don't see what I did as equal to him because it was raining on a Sunday morning and I went to church. That doesn't discount being faithful. Please understand that. My point is this. You mean to tell me there'll be at least 70 million of them standing there? People who gave their life for what they believed. You know, most of our Baptist people who died for their faith, they died for two reasons. Lord's Supper and baptism by immersion. Would you die for that? Would you let them kill your children in front of you over the belief that Lord's Supper is just memorial, it's a remembrance, as opposed to Catholics and Protestants who believe Jesus' body and blood is actually there? Would you die for that doctrinal difference? They did. Would you let them kill everybody in your family over that one? How about baptism by immersion, that you go under the water instead of sprinkling them? Would you die for that? Would you die for that one? Would you let them kill your family for that? Most of those 70 million who died for their faith, that's what they died for. Because to them, see, any matter of doctrine was not worth compromising over. And they would rather give their life than change even the smallest thing that they believed. See who's standing there? There'll be people standing there who were so faithful to God that they served him on foreign mission fields and they gave their life there. They buried their families there. I'm standing next to somebody there and I say, well, I was a pastor for 35, 40 years, whatever it is. Had a nice building with air conditioning and heat and had a few Baptist problems. No, I don't think I'll wear a crown there. Don't think so. Because who's there? I'm not ashamed of it, but I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Some of us need to get off the wambulance, huh? The woe is me thing. When the truth of the matter is, I don't want to wear a crown next to somebody who gave their life for the cause of Christ. That's royalty. I just tried to do my best for the Lord. That doesn't discount doing your best. It just simply means no wonder they cast their crowns at his feet. And we cast our crowns at his feet because of who's there and who paid an ultimate price and who is faithful to God. And we cast our crowns at his feet because of who comes after us. After Revelation 4, after we cast our crowns at his feet, listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, then the Bible says in Revelation chapter 5, there's one steps up who's like a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now Jesus steps forth, my Savior. The only one in heaven with scars will be Jesus. The only one. Scars on his brow where he wore a crown of thorns for me. Scars in his hands and feet where they nailed him to the cross. And he steps forward now to begin God's program on this earth and what's to take place here while we're there in heaven. And you know, we'll not want to wear a crown before the one who wore the crown of thorns for us. I have a crown because of him. Do you see your life as that way? Your life is your life. The life you have is because of him. And we cast our crowns because of where we are. All this takes place in heaven. Before God the Father and God the Son, we're there because of God the Father's plan. We're there because of God the Son's payment. And now we want to walk around in heaven wearing crowns. No, I don't think so. No, I think gladly what we'll want to do is, you know, Lord, I'm just here and glad to be here. I've often said this before, and it's true. And you'll do the same. I know you will if you're real. You get to heaven. The moment that you get there, you're going to look around and go, whew, I'm here. Yeah, you will, you Pharisee. Don't look at me like that. I know what the Bible says. I know what the Bible says. I know John 3:16. I know what's in the Bible. I trust in Christ. I'm going to heaven. God said so. But I'm just getting to heaven. I'm still going to go, yeah, buddy, I'm here. This is good. And then look at Jesus and say, I think I'll wear my crowns. I don't think so. No. No, wouldn't be in heaven without him. Wouldn't be in heaven without him. Wouldn't be able to stay in heaven without him. Because he ever liveth to make intercession for us. You know, ladies and gentlemen, the truth is this crown-wearing thing, some people get all pumped up about it, get excited about it, think, oh, my goodness, I wonder what my crown will look like. You're not going to have it for very long. I don't know how long it takes to judge each and every Christian. I know it takes pretty close to 7 years because at the end of that, we come back with him. But I'll tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, the truth of the matter is, crown wearing time is just momentary. It comes for a little bit and then it passes. One of England's queens from many generations ago, Queen Victoria, she would often say that she hoped that Jesus would come back during her lifetime because she wanted to take the crown that she wore and put it at his feet. How's your attitude toward the one you love so much that you say? Huh? Casting crowns day will come. You know what? Today would be a good day to say, you know, everything I do have comes from him. Do you really believe that? Honestly? Is that really in your thinking? My life, my health, my strength, my blessings, everything about my life, it all comes from him. He's given that to me. He's blessed me with that. We just had a national day of Thanksgiving. Was that the last time you thanked God for anything? Thursday? It's Sunday now. What is that? Friday, Saturday? 3 days later, are we still thankful? Are we still appreciating him for his blessings, his mercies, his grace, his goodness? Is it still so in your life? Casting crowns day is going to come. Well said now. That's the moment when we realize it's all been because of him anyway. Let's stand our feet, please, this morning.